John chapter 1 this morning, if you please take your Bibles. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, as we come today, I pray that we would examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's our testimony. What we know, what we understand, the Bible to teach us. Lord, some may not have a biblical testimony. They may think they are a Christian, a believer, because they've joined a church. Perhaps because they've been baptized. Perhaps because they do good things. But Father, that's not true biblical salvation. And I pray that you would teach us that this morning. Thank you for this time. Anoint us for these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Philippians, he commends one of the real tests for salvation to us when he writes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's in Philippians 2:12. The light has been revealed. We've studied this in verse 9 of chapter 1. The Bible says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." The light also has been resisted. That's in verses 10 and 11. Jesus was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But the light also has been received, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. As we continue to study John's gospel, we will find Jesus teaching us that he is the fulfillment of all that was typified in the law. Jesus simply said this. He says, it's more than just keeping the rules. He says, "I am the law." Now, what did he mean by that? And we're going to study this as we continue to move through the gospel of John. What he simply said was this. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for you and me. 1 John tells us that he was the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he was the one who satisfied. He was the sacrifice. He did everything that God needed. He was everything that God wanted to pay man's sin debt. That's in 1 John chapter 2. But then the Bible says, listen, he not only became sin, he not only became the sacrifice, but he was also the high priest. The Bible says that he is our high priest. John 17 talks about that. It talks about how that he sits at the right hand of the Father in other places in the Bible, and how that he intercedes for you and me. So he was the sin, he was the sacrifice, he was the high priest. And then, here's what's beautiful. Romans 4 teaches us that his very life became the mercy seat. The mercy seat. What's that? You remember back in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, the priest would go in. He's the only one allowed. He would go into that place, and that he would offer, he would sprinkle the blood over the holy, over the mercy seat. Now, what was the mercy seat? Well, the mercy seat was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. All right, staying with me now? You remember it had the two angels who their wings were touching on the outside and their faces were looking down on the mercy seat. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus says, "I came to fulfill the law in every aspect." Now what's so important about that? Because as the author of the Word of God, because as the creator of everything that we can see and can't see, understand that when Jesus came to pay our sin debt, he came to pay it in full because he's the only one who not only had the right, he's the only one who could do that. People say, "Well, you know, I don't know if I need a Savior." Oh, yes, you do. You need a Savior. Why? Because the Bible says you're a sinner. Well, I'll just take care of my own debt. All right, here's the $24 question. Can you resurrect yourself after you pay your sin debt? The wages of sin is what? Death. And you'd be surprised at the people today, and we're going to talk about this morning, will say, well, that's not fair. No, it's not fair that the Son of God left all of heaven's glory, came down to the earth, lived a perfect life, and then suffered and died on a cruel cross. No, it's not fair that Jesus is still trying to reach out and touch you with his gospel of grace and his love and his forgiveness and that beautiful message of peace that he wants you to enjoy here and now on this earth. No, it's not fair. You're right. It's not fair. But yet, God never said it was going to be fair on this earth. Why? Because we're not home yet, and this is not heaven, ladies and gentlemen. This is not heaven. Jesus deliberately, to try to get the attention of the people, and by the way, there's seven miracles in the Gospel of John, but yet on one of the Sabbath days, Jesus came and intentionally performed two miracles to try to prove to the people that he was, listen, not only the fulfillment of the law, but that he was also the great lawgiver. But yet also he was the one who would give grace. Listen carefully. He was the one in John chapter 6 who could feed 5,000 men. He was the life-giving water in John chapter 7. He's the shepherd of a new flock in John chapter 10, and he's the new vine in John chapter 15. But the people, and listen, this is where we can get stuck, folks. The people were so shackled by religious tradition that they could not understand the spiritual truths that Jesus was teaching to them. Shackled by, listen, by tradition. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Those are, I think, seven deadly words I heard a man say one time. Well, we've always done it this way. Tradition. We're going to see as we move into verse 12 in just a few moments, I want you to look at this with me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of man. And in the King James, it uses the word even. It's in italics. Even to them that believe on his name. You would be surprised how that those that we call liberals when it comes to theology, they'll take that single phrase, even to them that believe on his name. All they say is, all you have to do is just believe. All you have to do is just get baptized. All you have to do is join. All you have to do, and see, the emphasis is on what you do and not on what God has done for you. And that's one of the greatest dangers of the gospel message today. Why is it dangerous? Well, the gospel message alone is safe, and we'll talk about that. But what you've got to understand is when we come and it says, well, even to them that believe, well, all I have to do is simply believe. Folks, listen, there's an easy believism that's floating around out there. So, well, I believe in Jesus. And I believe that, you know, that he came and he was born a babe and you know, of a virgin. And I believe that he lived a good life. And you see it starting to get watered down. And I believe that, you know, he was a fine person and that he was, that he died on a cross. And you know, and I heard that he went back to heaven. I believe all that. I believe all that. But there's only one problem with that. If you don't embrace it to the biblical belief where it radically changes your life, then you do not have biblical faith. You do not have biblical salvation. You have man-made salvation. Now, I'm not splitting hairs here. What I want you to, of course, that would be difficult for me considering that I'm follically challenged. But anyway, what I'm trying to get the point is this. If we've got to come the way that God has, he's outlined it for you and me. We can't say, well, I need to go take care of this. It's on my to-do list. I need to go join the church. I need to make sure that I'm okay there so that when I die, then everything will be fine. It doesn't work that way. That's not salvation. Salvation is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a relationship with the church. It's part of that. You will have a relationship, but first of all, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. Sinners today need not commit the same blunders as those who've gone on before us. What's that? Being shackled by religious traditions. Jesus is the truth. But even in his day, in John 6, it says that many walked away and no longer followed him after he explained to them that he was the truth. Many, listen, they refused to believe him. He came and he proclaimed that he is the very life, and yet what did they do? They crucified him. Now we live in a day where things are more civil, I guess. Things are more tolerant, I doubt. We live in a day where people, you know, we have to give each other, you know, some space. Unless, well, you know that. But folks, when it comes to salvation, We're not talking about religion. We're talking about, religion is what man does, by the way. We're talking about faith. We're talking about Christianity. We're talking about the very reason that Jesus came. And it's one thing to know the story, and it's one thing to be able to talk about it, and it's one thing to, you know, celebrate Christmas and Easter. That's all good, and I know it has its time and place. But what you've got to understand is that Jesus came to the earth to save you from your sin. That's why he came. He didn't come to build churches. Listen, I'm going to sound heretical here. He didn't come to do missions. He didn't come to do visitation. He didn't come to do nursery. He didn't come to do youth. He didn't come to do music. He came to save you from your sin. That's why he came. And we must not get sidetracked on that. Notice the spiritual birth of the child of God. Back again in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The danger of the false gospel. I've already mentioned this. All you need to do is pray a simple prayer. All you need to do is walk down an aisle. It's the effort, again, the work of the individual, not on God's finished work. All you need to do is simply just believe on his name. Well, let me help you with that. When it talks about that you believe on his name, there's something there that you've got to understand. When you talk about believe on his name, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, what you're saying is, and it's a Hebrewism, again, the Hebrew language is a word picture language, when you believe on his name, you believe everything there is about his person, his character, his integrity, his mission, why he came, when you believe on his name. It's not just saying, well, his name was Jesus. No, it's more than that. Acts 2:36, turn in your Bibles there just for a moment. Let me show you something. When Peter was preaching, Acts 2:36, when he was preaching his Pentecost sermon, listen to what he says. The disciples kept getting arrested because they were going around teaching and preaching in his name. Now watch verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, he writes, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's what his name entails. He is both Lord and he's Christ. Now to the Jew, Jesus, that was his earthly name, Jesus. But when it says Christ, that's his messianic name. When it talks about Lord, Adonai is talking about the fact that he is creator God. He's Lord over everything. So when you talk about that, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? See, folks, I mentioned this last Sunday. We've got to be careful. Well, I believe in the Bethlehem Jesus. He's a little baby. He's harmless. He's in a manger. And, you know, it's sentimental. They had a hard time. They had to come all the way, and they were trying, you know, to get down to Nazareth, you know, to Bethlehem. And it was harsh. Mary was pregnant, and, you know, and all the rumors were floating about you know, her and Joseph. All of this, you know, that's safe. The Bethlehem Jesus. What about the miracle Jesus? Oh, you know, he always shows up when you need him. Lady's having a funeral for her only son. They've got him up on the funeral bier. They carry it over their shoulders. And they're coming down the street. And here comes death, and there comes Jesus. And he touched the little boy, and he sits up. And, boy, that's the 911 Jesus. He's always there. And that's safe, because you only need him for emergencies. But now what about the crucified Savior? You see, if you're going to go to the crucified Savior, what has to happen is you have to acknowledge that you need him because you are a sinner. And that the reason why he died, he paid your sin debt in full. And you know, the first thing we're going to think of, well, I'm not that bad. And yet the Bible uses the word all have sinned. Whether you've stolen a cookie or a car, you're a sinner. Well, I don't know if I've ever done anything that bad. It's not your standard that we're going by here. It's his standard. The Gnostic thought. John is writing toward the middle of the first century. The Gnostic thought was active and more defined. And what was the Gnostic thought? Well, the Gnostic, they had it was kind of a, it was twofold. One, that everything physical, everything material is already corrupt and bad, but everything spiritual, well, that's good. So the physical Jesus, well, he's just like us. But then the mystical Jesus, that's the one we need. And they never could, it was dualism, they never could put it all together. We do that today. There's a movement of going about, and it's called postmodernism, it's called modernity, it's all these different things. What it simply says is this, is that you believe what is true to you. Doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong, because there's no standard. What you believe is truth, and what happened with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, well, that was their experience, and that was their truth. So what you need to do, you need to experience Jesus on your own. See, the only problem with that is, we've got the Bethlehem Jesus, we've got the 9/11 Jesus, you know, but the crucified Jesus, we got to stay away from that one, because there's too much guilt. It's too heavy. It's negative. It's not positive enough. Now, I'm being facetious intentionally because of the foolishness of it all. Why? Because the Bible says that God, listen, when he created you, he put his stamp, he put his image on your heart and on your life. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How will I know that? Because he will send his Holy Spirit, and he will do what? He will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. God is not going to leave you just standing out there all alone. God is going to do everything he can to draw you unto himself. Why is that? Because the Bible says in Peter that it's not God's will that any person perish. God in his goodness, God in his amazing grace, he knows just how horrible and horrific hell is going to be, and it is not his will that any person die and go to that terrible place. So folks, that's the reality of it. But it doesn't stop. Listen. John knew the heart of the gospel, listen, and he knew that it was focused not so much on what you know or what you believed, but rather in whom you know and in whom you believed. It's not about you. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how that you've got it all figured out and you've got your own little plan and you know, and you're at peace with that. It's not about what you can do. Remember, the Bible again tells us that you and I are dead in trespasses and sin. Folks, we are spiritually dead. We can't do anything for ourselves when it comes to eternity. We can't do anything. Until God does what? Until he quickens you, until he gives you knowledge, until he gives you faith, until he gives you everything you need to become a child of God. Look back in verse 12. We've gone full circle. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gives you everything you need to become a child of God. One other thing I want you to see. In verse 12, there are three verbs. The first one is received, the second one is become, and the last one is believe. The reason why they are verbs and not nouns, if those were nouns, in the Greeks, of course you know verbs and nouns, but if those were nouns, if you believed and you were to become, then what happens is if they were nouns, then it's implied that this was on what you do for yourself. But because they're action verbs, understand that this is what God gives you. This is what God does for you. Because the verb has to do what? The verbs always have to point back to the subject. And who's the subject? He, who is Jesus. That's important that you understand that. The three verbs imply impartation from God. First of all, you must believe on his name. Let me read you some scripture. Listen carefully. And she shall bring a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. His name refers to the totality of his being, all that he is and all that he does. Thus, it is not possible to separate his deity from his humanity, his Savior from his being Lord, or his person from his redemptive work. Saving faith accepts Jesus Christ and all that Scripture reveals concerning him. Again, the Hebrew language, another example. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, Adam was given the task of naming the animals and the birds and all the creatures that were in the Garden of Eden. This was the Hebrew way of saying that Adam understood their nature and therefore was given power and authority over them. You remember when Moses went to the burning bush, and Moses had some questions. And listen to what God's answer was. It was, I am that I am. That's Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. Now let me translate that for you. God told Moses, I am that I am, and you do not need any more information. I am that I am. I am all that you'll ever need. I'm all that you'll ever need to know. I'm all that you'll ever have to experience. I am that I am. It's the same Jesus said. You remember when they came to arrest him in the garden? And you remember once that Judas had come and Judas had kissed him? And Jesus said, who are you looking for? He said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I am. John says that. And what happened when he said, I am? The authority that was behind that voice, it said all of those soldiers from the temple, they all fell down. They all fell backwards when he said, I am. That's who he is. The third commandment tells us, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Man has authority and dominion over the created order, but he was never given authority over God. But by their actions, the people of Israel had polluted and profaned the name of God. And we must be careful of doing the same thing. It's his name that's at stake. Secondly, you must receive him. We're still in verse 12. You must receive him. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is the Savior. He must be my Savior. And the only way for that to happen is I must receive him. And it means more than just give it intellectual assent. Well, I agree with that. No. When you believe, you accept it. You embrace it. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You've heard this before. How many of you came in this morning, and before you sat down, you pulled the chair out, and you looked at it, you looked underneath it, you wanted to make sure that when you sat down on that you wouldn't collapse and kill yourself? How many of you came in and sat down? And you know why you did that? Because chairs are made to be sat in. They're supposed to hold you. Jesus is a Savior. You know what he does? He saves you. All of you, not bits and pieces. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about his name. We're talking about all that his name encompasses. All of it. So, well, preacher, how does this believing and receiving make one a child of God? Well, here it comes. Listen. First of all, we must do our part. We must believe and we must receive. You must believe that he is who God says he is. And then you receive him. You say, this is the answer. This is what's been missing in my life. And then God does his part. The third verb, you become a child of God. But you know what's great about the whole thing? God gives you everything you need to believe. He gives you everything you need to receive. And he gives everything you need so that you can become a child of God. And you see, if you're a mathematician, or if you're that person and you like things to be logical and you like everything to be ordered, you're going to have fits over that. You are. You're going to go crazy. Why? Well, 1 + 1 = 4 with God. But David, listen, it's receiving him. It's believing who he is. And then it's what? Becoming what God says he is in your life. Sanctification, that's the process that begins as you're becoming a child of God. In the book of Genesis, the Lord Jesus Christ as creator spoke the worlds into being. In the gospel, he speaks life into each person who believes and receives. The child of God, literally, we are the second creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. He's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's what Jesus Christ... You say, well, it's hard to explain. You know what? This is how we explain it. It's just like the man born blind, John chapter 5. He says, all I know is I was once blind, now I see. And that drove, listen, those Pharisees and the folks there in the temple and the synagogue, they said, this is, so you know what they did? Well, you know, the best thing to do if you don't understand something is you get rid of it. So they kicked him out of the synagogue. Kicked him out of the temple. Told him he couldn't come back. Why are you laughing? Well, he didn't need the synagogue. He had Jesus. The synagogue couldn't save him. The temple couldn't save him. Jesus did. And you talk about fellowship. Why do you want to go to a place down to that old synagogue, that old temple, when you got these old guys walking around with their nose tied in a knot, and they're all aggravated and irritated, and nothing new and nothing's fresh, and it's the same old, and there's no answer to anything. The law says this. You have to do this. This is what it says. dead. But yet Jesus comes and he gives life, and they crucified him for it. Verse 13, the supernatural birth of the child of God. This is why it's supernatural. Listen to verse 13. He said, those who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, that's not of human descent, nor of the will of the flesh, that's not of human desire, nor of the will of man, nor of human design. So, blood, flesh, will of man, human descent, human desire, human design. You know, we've got a thing that's going about today. Infant baptism. Get baptized as an infant and you're settled. You can live however you want to, you can do it, but as long as you've been baptized as an infant, it's okay. Then some denominations, they upgraded it a little bit. Well, what you need to do is you need to come join a church and get baptized, and then you'll be okay. And folks, they spend more time and energy on just that one thing. You've got to get baptized. You need to join a church. That's what you need to do. Then we upgraded it another step. Well, you know what? You need to do some good things in life. You need to help out some people. I mean, every once in a while, you know, you need to go by the red kettle, you know, down there at the Publix and, you know, give a little money. I mean, you feel good about yourself when you give a little money. How about any attempt to perform some religious duties? Well, I've worked at the church for, you know, 250 years. I'm faithful. I put in my time. How about any attempt to achieve some spiritual goals? See, but none of these will impart everlasting life into a person. Look at the last phrase in verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Nicodemus, John 3, we'll be there. The rate we're going, it's going to be a couple months. But John chapter 3, Jesus told him twice, you must be born again. And here's Nicodemus. See, he's that logical guy. And he's thinking, how am I going to come and go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about being born again in the flesh. I'm talking about being born again of the Spirit. From above. You know what he's saying? Same thing that John said right here in John 1, 13, the last phrase, born again. Not talking about being born again physically, but being born again of God, spiritually. Little boy had this little boat. He worked real hard on it. And finally, he got it just like he wanted. He took it down to the lake. And he had a small sail on it, and he put it in. And it's out there, and he's got a string attached to it, and it's going back and forth, back and forth. All of a sudden, a big gust of wind came in, pulled the string right off his finger, and he sat there, brokenhearted, and he watched his little sailboat just sail away. There it goes. Couldn't do a thing about it. He goes home, brokenhearted. He was done with boats. Months later, he's walking down the street. He walked by the toy store. And he glanced in the window and he stopped. And he looked back in the window and there was his boat sitting right there in the window. He's beside himself. He goes in, he's explaining to the owner. He said, you know, I built this boat and this happened and everything. And the guy looked down at him and says, young man, the boat is now mine. If you want it, you're going to have to buy it. Now we can get all emotional here and say, we need to burn his shop down. That's right up to that old mean old guy. If you want your boat back, you're going to have to buy it. Well, you know what the little boy did. He started saving his money. He's doing everything he can. Finally, he had enough money. He went in there, emptied out his little blue jeans, put all the money in the coins, everything up there on the counter. The guy counts it. Son, you've got enough. You just bought yourself a boat. And the boy picked it up, and he holds it close to his heart. And he says, you're mine. Then he looked up to the old man. He says, it's mine twice. The first time I created it, the second time I bought it. God created you first time, and the second time, He bought you. Have you claimed your inheritance yet? You've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. Will you come this morning and embrace what He's done for you? He paid a debt He did not owe because you owed a debt you could not pay. That's Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in that name above all names we come this morning, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell us in your word that if we'll call upon that name and all that it means and all that He is, that you'll save us. He's more than the Bethlehem Jesus. He's more than the emergency Jesus. He's the Calvary Jesus. He's the resurrected, empty tomb Jesus. He's all of those things and much, much more. Lord, there's some folks here today, they've yet to claim their spiritual inheritance. They know what that means. By faith, they'll take Christ as Savior and Lord. They come by faith and repentance, turning away from their sin, turning away from the things of the world and turning toward Him who loved them, gave His life for them. The one who has the power and the authority to set them free from the traditions of religion, from the bondage of sin. No matter what it may be, He alone can break the chains and set a man, woman free. Our greatest need, because we are sinners, is that we need a Savior. And God, You've made it so simple. Thank You for being so kind and such a gentleman. There's only one way. We can't miss Him. There's only one truth. Everything else is a lie. There's only one life, true life. And all of that can be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, set the people free this morning. You've spoken to their hearts. You've reminded them of Your love. And Lord, today is another chance, another opportunity for them to say yes. And I pray they will. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.